just want to say I am so enjoying this first month together, and I knew I loved our church. It just feels like that love keeps growing and growing, and I want to thank you for helping me and my family transition up here and get settled in. So I brought a couple pictures. I thought, okay, first month, let's get to know each other a little better. So a couple of pictures, and the first one right here, this is 2 weeks ago, and yeah, so that was at the court with the adoption, and that was the first official picture of the six of us, and just so excited. So that's one. Let's take a look at another one. Okay, this is kind of a neat story, if you can see it above the drums, but we were out walking together, one of our first Washington walks. Of course, you know, we got the rain, so we're feeling right at home, and the kids start to say, oh, it's getting cold, it's getting wet. Wouldn't it be nice if we had hot chocolate? And they just kept saying, hot chocolate, hot chocolate, hot chocolate. We walk back to our house, and this is sitting at the front door with orange juice, and of course, hot chocolate, right on time. So those little reminders of how God provides and how he uses the body together. Okay, let's look at the next one. Yeah, this is goofy. This is goofy. So our stuff arrived yesterday. We're now, all our stuff is here, but there was about a month. Well, last night was my first night on the bed in a month, so that's kind of exciting. But this is simple, bare necessities. You see my smartphone right behind me. You see the $5 chair from Goodwill. I mean, that's what I was working off for the first month. The kids arrived, no furniture or anything, no toys. So, well, this is wrestling. You know, I haven't found pickup soccer yet the first month. So cross training, wrestling, chase. I mean, we just kept soccer balls in the house. It was like, it reminded me of the Proverbs 15:17, where it just says, better is it in the house with only vegetables and love than if you have like a whole buffet and the fattened calf. And I know for vegetarians, that's already going to throw a curveball. But the point is, better sometimes in the home, if it's just simple in love, you don't need all that stuff. And so we just had this cool bonding time, but we're also grateful to be in our beds too. So that was a little wrestling, the big clamber. And this is my wife and I on the beach, and a rare kind of getaway date, some time together. If you look behind us, the tide was rising. We didn't notice that. So we took a walk along the beach, and then we were sprinting to get back to this spot and running through the water, saying a few prayers, and that's kind of been symbolic. We've been kind of running and following the Lord, and it's been an adventure, but that's my sweet life, Lori, and I'm so grateful for her. So there's a few glimpses with our family as we get to know each other better. And today we're wrapping up the series on the Holy Spirit, 4 weeks. And the reason that we're making this emphasis is that we would all know God, know the Father, know the Son, know the Holy Spirit. Equally God, and we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. That's where we're going to camp today, Galatians chapter 5. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep going past Corinthians. You're going to get to Galatians. If you hit Peter or Jude or Revelation, you've gone too far. So Galatians chapter 5, if you brought a Bible, excellent. If you need a Bible, there's some in the hallway. If you've got it on your phone, that works good too. I'm not going to check who's, you know, doing Facebook or Scripture. I'll just assume it's the Bible, but have a good time with that. So let's go ahead and pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are good, and we worship you, and we ask to be filled with the Spirit, and that you would change us. We would be more like you, Jesus, and we'll give you praise. Again, we worship you, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. There's a statement in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, that has always caught my attention. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jillian Tenen is someone who lived in Florida and moved up to Boston, and she wasn't quite prepared for the winters on the East Coast, and the snow kept coming down in layers and thickness, and it covered her Honda Civic. And she had to think about what was she going to do with her car covered in snow, and she decided, you know, maybe today I'll just walk. There's public transportation. She did that for 7 weeks. Her car was buried, that little Honda Civic. Finally, the sun came out, the snow melted, and she was back in her car. She said it was like an icy cocoon around her car with so many layers, but it was nice to have her car back. And I think about our own hearts, and sometimes we get a little cold towards God, don't we? That fervor's gone, and that fire's gone, and maybe we're a little disappointed, or there's painful times in life, and the Holy Spirit with his fire wants to come in and just melt that coldness to help us come alive again. And I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where the Bible says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't have a hard heart, a calloused heart towards God, and God wants to melt that hard heart today. So some people push back in this series and they say, you know, what's so great about being filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit seems a little mysterious. What's so great about being on fire for God? What kind of a difference does that make in my life? I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit today, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5, and starting in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right away, a daily decision. And this is a daily decision whether you have come to know Jesus last week or you've been walking with the Lord for over 6 decades. Every single day, it's the same decision. Well, what's the decision? This first section is really a reality check. We all have an inner battle. You might think about a civil war, an inner conflict. You say, well, what kind of conflict is that? A conflict between the Holy Spirit and sin. The Spirit and the flesh. The Spirit and the sinful nature. The Bible says the old man and the new man, the old woman and the new woman, the old creation and the new creation. This is what's happening inside your old nature and your new nature. And here's the tone in this passage. It's a tone of victory. Overcoming sin, breaking free, coming alive, who God intended you to be. And so there's great encouragement in this passage. Now, here's a key. We need to recognize our culture attempts to redefine what sin is. Our culture wants to redefine it. So let's take a look at verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. What does the world call that? The world just calls that a party. That's not sin, that's a party in verse 19. Well, let's take a look at verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. Well, our world just kind of says, you know, YOLO, you only live once. Got to look out for number one. That's what I think. So again, the contrast there. See, for the person who says, well, what is a sinful nature? What exactly are you talking about? Paul's getting very specific. Look at another verse. Look at verse 20. It says, 21, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. You say, yeah, I knew that was on the list. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what does our world say? Our culture says, forget sin. What's that? Forget God. Do whatever you want to do. Do whatever makes you feel happy. It doesn't matter if it's on this list. Do it if you like it. So that's the message of the world. So let's break down a couple of these concepts. Sexual immorality, that means sex outside of the context of marriage. Not only cheating on your spouse, but having sex before marriage. Let me ask you this question. In our country, and we love our country, what percentage of people in our nation do you think wait until they're married to be intimate? What percentage? 5%, a guess. Way too high. 20%, way too high. 3% in our land. We got a winner in the third row. 3% in our land are waiting. What does that tell you? That tells me that we're saying to God, God, we're not going to give you the area of our life of physical intimacy and sexual intimacy. God, no way are you God in that part of my life. There's only 3 out of every 100 people in the land, very, very few Christians, that say, God, I want your way. I want your purity. I want to honor you. And I trust that there's so much wisdom in that, and it's actually better for my marriage and for my soul and for my physical well-being. God, I trust you. Only 3% in that area. I'm not even going to mention the billions of dollars spent on pornography. Well, I guess I did mention it. How much money Christians spend on pornography, human trafficking in our land. We are so warped sexually in our land. We don't just need a little change. We need a purity revolution. And so the world says party. God says purity. And so that's one example. What about idolatry? We read that there. I mean, sometimes people, I think, kind of give a nod to God and say, well, God, in my list of top 10 things, you moved up this week from number 9 to number 3. Aren't you happy? You've made the top 5. Is God ever happy being number 2? Now, I've watched in countries where people just bowing down from other countries to a little man-made statue and bowing down. Now, my guess is not too many of us during the week bow down to that kind of an idol. So what are our idols? The job, money, people. We put that above God. So witchcraft was read here. Pharmakia in the Greek. We get the word pharmacy from that. Think of drugs. Witchcraft and drugs went along together in that culture. You also think of New Age, superstition. Can I go from preaching to meddling? All right, I take that as a yes. Christians today are so superstitious. How many people, as people who know the Lord and love the Lord, oh, better knock on wood. Oh, where's some wood? That's not wood. Knock on wood so that doesn't happen. Wood is dead. Wood is powerless. It does nothing to run around and find a little wood and knock on it. Christians run into their horoscopes. Who leads you, the Holy Spirit or a horoscope? Can I tell you how many times Christians say, good luck? Good luck on the new job. Good luck on Washington. Good luck on being a pastor. Good luck on helping your family, you know, kids find a church. Good luck on that. Good luck. If I had a dollar, every time a Christian said to me, good luck, we would have all kinds of stuff in this church, right? I'd invest it all over, and we'd have all, you know, the point is you could fund ministries with that amount. Good luck. Do you ever stop and think, I mean, do people hand out bunny foot? Remember that old bunny foot? Good luck. Hold on to the rabbit's foot. I mean, are we going to hand out rabbit's feet as we say good luck to each other? What does, you know what luck does? Luck steals the glory from God. My Bible says every blessing is from above. Every good thing is from above. Don't be giving luck the credit. Prayer's good gift. Luck? Really? Here's one. Fingers crossed. Ooh, not sure how's it gonna work out. Ooh, got my fingers. Oh, hope that worked. Fingers crossed. Well, if you cross two at the same time, backwards, 4 of them, you know, did you cross them the right way? If they're behind your back, they still count, you know, fingers crossed. I could knock on wood. Good luck. Fingers crossed. You know what all that is? Idolatry. It's rampant. So sometimes Christians say, oh, it's out there in the world. No, it running through the church. There's more in here, but we don't want to spend the whole time on this. Envy. That's where we could be peaceful, we're murmuring, where we could be content, where we could be, you know, we're running after materialism and possessions, we're envying, we're comparing instead of being content, we're murmuring, envy. So there's a long list. I don't want to, now some people read that whole list and they say, mine wasn't on the list. And I just say, well, the list isn't exhaustive, folks. The point is, these things do not originate from God. These are not coming from the Holy Spirit. They are not for your good. And so we need to recognize them. The world says they're awesome, and we need to recognize what they are. This is what happens in a culture. A culture can start out honoring God and saying, sin is sin. And then we move a little over, and we say, sin is not a big deal. Sin's not a big deal. We move over a little further and we say, well, sin's kind of common. I mean, you know, sin is promoted. Sin is advertised. Now, sin is the thing to do. If you don't sin, you kind of stand out. And then we move over here and we glory in our sin. We promote, glory, celebrate, parade. We, you see the transition, what just happened in a culture? And over here you say, we need revival, we need the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to come back. Because when a culture's really off, we call right wrong and wrong right. So God can reverse that through the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the truth. The sinful nature never presents a good offer. It might look good initially. It might be shiny, but it's never a good offer. I want to share this from my life. I grew up, I was into sports from about day one. And I also played sports, collected sports cards. And so all of my allowance money went to buy cards. My chores that I did, birthday money, Christmas money. I went around the neighborhood working jobs to get more money, to buy more cards. I had a big, big, big card collection. And then I went to school one day, elementary school, and this man, Ernest, came along, and Ernest pulled out this little radio right here, and Ernest, kind of smooth-talking, friendly Ernest, you know, showing everybody his new radio. This is decades and decades and decades ago. I know this doesn't look impressive today, does it? Does anyone want to trade their card collection for this? Well, I was watching that, and I thought, you know, Ernest is talking it up. I'm just starting to mention my baseball card. Pretty soon, here comes the swap. I give Ernest all of my cards of my entire life, and look what I got. And I walked out of there thinking, I just got an awesome deal. Look at that right there. I mean, did you see that? You put your hand in there. You grab it like that. I mean, it's got AM radio. Who needs FM, right? And then it's like, yeah, that is so awesome. And I walked there thinking, what a great deal. And I got ripped off. This thing broken shortly after. It just stopped working. You know, when we moved up here, I found this. I haven't touched this or seen this in decades. I found this in my parents' basement as we were moving up in their dirt room back in the corner. And it was like, oh, yeah. Ooh, that's right. And I'm healing. This is good for me. I'm healing as we do this, you know. And so I look back on this and I just think sin, like it looks good at first. You think you're getting a good deal and time goes back and you realize that's broken. And as time goes on, it becomes clearer and clearer. I got ripped off. And I don't even want to check on eBay how much my cards are worth today. And we have a generation, we've got a nation right now that is looking at the shiny and people are getting ripped off these days, and we think we're winning, and we call it a party, and our souls are suffering, and we don't even realize we trade our whole baseball card collection for a piece of more or less junk. You know, it was an interesting quote. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord all around the world because they're losing their lives. Not many martyrs in America, but all around the world, they're losing their lives. And this is a comment I heard recently. You know, they said, thank you for the prayers. But this is what they said about, you know, in life in America as a Christian. They said, yes, it's true. We are losing our lives. But in America, you can lose your souls. And they said, it's actually better to lose your life and go be with the Lord than to lose your souls and get ripped off. And so a wake-up call about where we're at. So Romans says it this way. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies within our spirit that we are God's children. You are God's child. You have an identity. You are in the family. Let's use this example. Today, Seahawks are playing against the 49ers. Now, let's just say, as the boos break out, let's say someone in the 12 was once a 49ers fan, all right? Hypothetically, let's just go there for a second. We got some testimonies in the 12, right? Some people have come out of some dark places. So, I mean, everyone didn't just grow up in the 12. And so let's say that's the case. Game day today, now someone's in the 12 that used to be a 49ers fan. They wake up in the morning and they put on their Navarro Bowman jersey, their Kaepernick jersey. They put on their 49ers hat. What do you tell? You come alongside them and you say, wait a second. That doesn't fit you anymore. You're part of the 12 now. Your identity's changed. You don't need that 49ers hat. And if you go up to someone at 12 and say, here, you want to wear a 49ers hat? They're going to say, no chance. That doesn't work. And you say, but it's free. I don't care if it's free. I'll pay you $100 to wear it today. Get the $100 out of my face. I'm not going to be bought out like that. It doesn't fit your identity. You see, sin comes along and you say, no, I am a child of God. I'm made in his image. I belong to Jesus. I don't need that. You say, it's free. I'll pay you to take it and try and drink and smoke the first one. I don't want it. I have shalom, peace. I know my identity. I'm secure in the Lord. It doesn't fit. And by the way, the 12, it's kind of like a movement around here. I'm noticing. I mean, people wear the clothes on the coordinated days in my neighborhood. When the Seahawks get a field goal, boom, we got a firework in our neighborhood. When they get a touchdown, boom. When it's a sack, boom. When they win the game, boom, boom, boom. I don't know what your neighborhood's like, but that's kind of what happens where I live. Now, I don't want to imitate that, but could you imagine our church if someone just joined a life group? Boom, we've got fireworks on the roof. Someone hasn't been to church in 3 years. Boom, someone just came to the Lord. Boom, boom, boom. We're not going to do that, I don't think. But it's good sometimes to stop and think about what are we celebrating? When I think about the 12 in a movement, I think of Jesus who started with the 12. And there was a movement that was even bigger than what we see here. And I'm not saying the NFC West will prevail against you or shall not prevail against you. I'm saying the gates of hell will not prevail against the movement that Jesus started. So we are the 12. We go for the Seahawks, but let's keep it in perspective too. And remember what's really most important in life. So where were we? All of that daily decision. Following Jesus, it boils down to a daily decision that all of us make, a daily decision. So then from that daily decision, how do we measure success? How do you define success is the question I'm proposing. And we go back to Galatians, and in chapter 5, verse 22, this is what the scripture says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's like the exact opposite of the list I read before. Against such things, there is no law. What's the purpose of law? One of the purposes is to restrain rebellion. That's why we have a law. You restrain rebellion. Well, you don't need a law with peace because you don't need to restrain peace. You don't need to restrain love. The more love you receive and give, the better. You don't need to put a law on love. No, it's greater. And so that's what's laid out for us. So how do you define success? Do you know how you define success? If I asked you, well, is this a good day? How do you measure that? Say, for our church, like, how do you measure what's success? If you don't know what success in your life daily, or, you know, if you don't know how to measure, it's a good thing to stop and pray about and think about. Churches get off track. Churches struggle with this. There's corny little acronyms like ABC. Churches will boil it down to attendance, building, and cash. How many people showed up? How big's the building? How big's the offering? Woohoo! That's success. Really? Is that what the scripture says? That's not what I read. So churches get off track. And again, in our lives, sometimes we get off track. What does Scripture say? Scripture emphasizes abide, stay close to Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then your character the fruit of your life, that's success. And when you're abiding in Jesus, you're going to bear much fruit, and you're going to do great things for the Lord. But here's a perspective check. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes in our culture, we're all about performance. What are you doing? Human doings. And we say, this is, most important is what you're doing. And it's the being, and it's the character that's emphasized in Scripture. And it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I just say, what if in our own lives that was the measure of success? During a day, to live that way, close to Jesus, and have that fruit, that was success. What if our church, that was success? To walk close to Jesus and live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, coming from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how that would revolutionize a city? If that suddenly became how Christians were just living. See, we get off track, and sometimes we overemphasize the minors. And here's an example of perspective from the book of Romans. There was a hot, hot topic back in the day. Meat was sacrificed to idols. And the Christians came along, and they're like, oh, I'd like to have that beef jerky, but they kind of sacrificed it to an idol. And some Christians would take that meat, they would pray over it and say, Lord, we dedicate this to you, and they would enjoy that double burger. Other ones would come along and say, you know, that was sacrificed to idols. I can't go near that. You know what Paul says? There's not really a right answer. For some people, their conscience doesn't allow them to eat that meat sacrificed to idols, and that's just fine. Other people, they pray over that thing, and they say, well done. They cook a little more, and then they're in there, and they put toppings on. He says, both are fine. This is what's important, that there's mutual edification. And if someone stumbles in the area of meat sacrificed to idols and their conscience doesn't allow to do it, well then don't pick up the double burger right in front of them and go, well, I got no problem with it. Want some? There was a big issue about meat and who eats it, and don't cause a brother or sister to stumble. And then this is what Paul says, and this is important for perspective. Romans 14:17. He says, the kingdom of God is not about eating. We enjoy eating. It's a blessing. But the kingdom of God is not about meat, and it's not about eating. It's not about drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. People can get bent out of whack. Well, should we have no announcements? Should announcements be 1 minute? Should they be 2 minutes? Should they be, and they, you know, bulletins, and, you know, you just go down the line, and everyone, the kingdom of God is not about announcements. It's about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so, yeah, do you talk about announcements? Sure, okay, you talk a little bit of announcements, but you keep things in perspective and the joy of the Lord. You don't let the minor deals steal the joy of the Lord. So here's a question, here's a challenge. Does your faith go deeper than your feelings and your circumstances? See, I know a lot of Christians that say, well, I can't have the fruit of the Spirit because we don't have a lot of money right now. I can't have the fruit of the Spirit because my kids, they were tough today. I can't have the fruit of the Spirit because I'm not in my dream job. I can't have the fruit of the Spirit because I don't have the car I've always wanted. Circumstances and feelings that are going up and down, we can have the fruit of the Spirit in all situations. Circumstances are real. They do affect us. I'm not talking about walking around spiritual, robot, don't feel circumstances, supernatural, so spiritual. That's not it, okay? I'm not talking about, you know, you're not spiritual if you cry. No, Jesus wept. It's okay to cry and to feel things. What I am saying is that your circumstances and your feelings should not have too much power over you. They should not have the final say, for we have something that's deeper than circumstances and feelings. So Jesus was trying to walk the disciples through this, and you could read John chapters 14 to 16, and he's basically telling them, it's going to get really difficult, this next stretch. He said, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. Now, he's about to leave, but he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And he says, it's actually good I'm leaving. It's going to be painful, but it's good because then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And you're going to have trouble in this world, but don't let your heart be troubled because I have overcome the world. And so what he's saying to them is this next stretch, the circumstances, the feelings, they're going to flood you. It's not going to feel good. It's not going to look good.
But you remember what I said. You remember me. Faith in the Holy Spirit is deeper, deeper still. Jesus said it this way, another metaphor. A good tree bears, anyone know the rest of it? Good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. That's about as close to Dr. Seuss as I could get. But did you understand all of that? Here's the principle. The root is connected to the fruit. You get rooted in Jesus, rooted in grace, rooted in his love, filled with the Holy Spirit, deeper than circumstances and feelings, the fruit is going to come in your life. If your roots only go as deep as your feelings or your circumstances, the fruit is going to show. But if you have a faith that's deeper and goes deeper, you're going to bear fruit in all seasons. So here's the key, and this is the last section today. It's God's plan in the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's laid out. We're talking about a new heart. A new heart. And so in the book of Ezekiel, I'll go to the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, a little bit of confusion, because at the start we said, wait, the flesh, that's bad. And now we're reading, God gives us a heart of flesh. The same word in the Bible can mean two very different things. So flesh that's contrary to the spirit, that's the corruption that we experienced, you know, in the inner battle. This flesh means teachable. It's important to look at the context and the meaning of the word. Similar, the word world in the scripture, sometimes it means a very good thing. God loves everybody, and we celebrate that diversity, and everyone's made in his image. But world can also mean the values, the patterns that contradict the Bible. So when we read flesh here, it's a very good thing to go from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Now, when you think about your literal heart, my grandpa was a heart surgeon, open heart surgery, a pioneer back in Minnesota. I don't know how he did it. I did not get that gene. I could not open up someone and then take the heart out and start working on it. I mean, my belly already starts moving around when I think about that. I had heart problems that were a result of a medication I took, a prescribed medication to prevent malaria. So I know what it's like when my heart would start skipping beats, start beating 160 beats a minute when I was just sitting still, atrial flutter abnormalities. So I know how scary that is when your heart is off. So physically, it's such a relief, and I had healing, you know, about 15 years ago, there was healing in my heart. It's a great blessing for people who have had open heart surgery, and there's been healing. But God's talking about something deeper, and in the Bible, it's not just our physical heart, but our heart is like our core, and our will, and our emotions, and who we are at our essence. And when God says a new heart, Jeremiah says, well, our hearts are deceitful, and God says, I know that, but I want to give you a new heart, and I want to put my spirit in you. And so dead religion is dressing up the outside. Christianity is a new heart, and it's in the core. The Pharisees had whitewashed tombs and dead bones inside. The Pharisees' dead religion knew how to clean up the outside of the cup and say, look at me, I'm so spiritual, and the inside was a mess. God says, I see your hard heart. I want to get right in there, give you a new heart. I want to put my spirit in there, transform you at your core. So it's not just some rules on the outside and a front that looks spiritual, but it's real, and I'll tell you where this shows up. Kids know where their parents are at with God. And parents think, I've fooled the kids because I'm so clean on the outside of the cup. And the kids say, I know the inside of the cup. And so it never works. And yet that's the trick of dead religion, is to clean up the outside of the cup and not let God have the heart. Say no to the Holy Spirit and no to that transformation. So we don't want that. Now this is what it says in Galatians chapter 5, going back to the passage in Galatians, looking at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So, do we have a role in this? Yes, we do. What does God say? Crucify the sinful nature. Is that subtle? Is that semi? Crucify the sinful nature. John Owen said this, you're either killing the sin or the sin is killing you. And John Owen said, never, every single day, that daily decision, be active, doing this, killing the sin. My wife was house-sitting for another family. And as the family was giving her the layout of the house, they said, yes, we have lots of cats. There's a little door. They come in. They come out. Oh, by the way, some raccoons have started to come in that door. And they said, you know, no big deal. You just kind of tell them, shoo, shoo, you know. You're already laughing, right? What a plan. What a setup. She wasn't even getting paid. I mean, that tells you how awesome my wife is, huh? Right there. And so they said, no big deal. It's like, come again, raccoons. And so what happened? My wife showed up the next day. Stuff is knocked over all the place. I mean, the raccoons are coming in there. I mean, what is it? Do you ever just walk in a raccoon and say, oh, shoo. Scram, buddy. I mean, you'd probably be a good time to say, in the name of Jesus, leave, raccoon. But they just made it sound like, you know, you just say, shoo, and the little raccoon knows what to do. Well, those raccoons, it's a picture of sin in our life. Is sin ever happy just sticking its head in the door and saying, oh, I think I'll just stop here. That'll be fine. Raccoons always want more. They always bring more. And you know what? They keep going, and they do more and more damage. It's never good to have raccoons in the house. Or to think, it's no big deal raccoons are in our house. Are there any raccoons in your house? Is there anything where you've just left that door open and you said, well, you know, the raccoons have been here for 10 years. It's no problem. That's the raccoon chair. They just know they can't go in the fridge. No. Bible says you crucify the sinful nature. You get rid of excuses. You get rid of rationalization. You get rid of what the world tells you. And you say, not in this house. God is working to help you experience wholeness. Shalom. Wholeness. He wants to help us get there. And I want to make this statement. It's a big picture statement, but the gospel is greater than morality. Morality is good. The law is good. It reflects God's character. Morality is good. It has its place. But the gospel changes hearts. Law doesn't change hearts. Law restrains rebellion. The gospel changes hearts. The shift I see sometimes with Christians is they stop preaching the gospel and they start preaching morality, and they're expecting people who don't have a new heart yet to act like they do. They're expecting people that don't follow Jesus and don't know Jesus and don't have the Holy Spirit to act like they've had the Holy Spirit for 40 years. And it is okay to stand up for morality. I'm not saying morality shouldn't be mentioned. Injustice is important. But I'm saying what changes lives is the gospel of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. And just watch your message, because it's important to spread the gospel of grace. That's where lives change. So this change that we're talking about, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you have a new heart, there's like a cooperation there. There's a mystery there. But ultimately, I would say this, you have more freedom than ever. You have more fruits of the Spirit than ever. You become who you were made to be. And you discover that when you say yes to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads and guides you. Here's the principle. True satisfaction and radical dependence are always linked. Those two things are always linked. We don't like that. The flesh doesn't like that. We don't. In our pride, we want to be independent of God. Have you ever noticed people like to be independent of God? I don't need anybody else. I don't need a life group. I don't need people praying for me. I don't need encouragement. I'm independent, and I don't need His word. That's what the flesh tries to do. But the truth is, we radically depend on God, and that's how we're made. I forgot. Does anyone know, what are the names of the muscles in your fingers? I didn't take biology, but does anyone know names of those muscles? That's such a loaded question. So this is the trick to the trick question. We have no muscles in our fingers. We have tendons and we have bones. And in fact, I remember when I was a little kid and one of my family members that was older said, make a fist, and then grabbed me right there and said, now open your hand. And I went, I cannot move hand. There's no muscles here. So the fingers are attached, of course, all the way down. The muscles come down here. You know what happens? We say, I don't need you, Holy Spirit. You know, I'm just going to rely on my own muscles. I'm going to rely on my own power. Well, the truth is we are designed to be linked to a greater power. Radical dependence produces the greatest satisfaction. And you can fight that all your days, or you can go along with that and say, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And God will do incredible stuff. Galatians 2:20, Paul just says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul isn't saying, you know, it's a lot of self-reliance, and then once a week I kind of rely on the Holy Spirit, and then I just self-reliance all during the week on the job, and then, well, I lead a Bible study, so then I rely on the Holy Spirit. No, daily, at the job, just think your attitude, your work, your relationships, the fruit of the Spirit on the job. That's where you spend most of your time, on the job. I've got, this isn't in the notes, but I've got a friend who works with some other Christians. And he says, they show up late, they don't work hard, they are grumpy, they gossip, they complain. And he just says, could you just in the morning, like, a verse, one verse, could you just read a verse, say a prayer, just a couple minutes with Jesus before you come in. That's what he's saying. Well, it makes a big difference on the job. So we're connected. This is the message. It says, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Some of us like to run ahead. I'll admit it. Run ahead and say, God, I'm doing my own thing. I've got the plan, doing it my way. What is that, Frank Sinatra? You know, I'm going to do it my way. That's the song of running ahead. I'm doing it my way. Some of us don't keep in step with the Spirit. We are a couple steps behind. And we get real spiritual. We say, I'm waiting on the Lord. Scripture says to wait on the Lord. And God is saying, would you please go? And we're quoting Scripture saying, I'm waiting on the Lord. Could you use your gift? Could you share your faith? Could you be generous? Could you say a few prayers? I'm waiting on the Lord. It says in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. The Spirit isn't waiting. I mean, how does the church constantly, in general, stay about three steps behind in so many places in our country of where God wants? Because we're waiting on the Lord. So you know your bent. Do you race ahead? Are you a couple steps behind? Keep in step with the Spirit. Do you know what Jesus said in the book of Revelation to every single church? Seven churches. He didn't just say it once or twice. He who has ears to hear, she who has ears to hear, listen what the Spirit says. The Holy Spirit communicates perfectly in line with Scripture. Never contradicting Scripture. And together, God communicates. Jesus said it, looking forward. You know, in the book of Revelation, he or she who has an ear to hear, listen. Oh, that's so tough in our culture. Listen to what the Spirit says. Listen. Sensitivity to the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. In tune with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's where it boils down to. So here's the take home. Do not be naive or underestimate what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Beyond what we can think and imagine,
supernatural. That thing that you've been praying that your spouse would finally. You know what the answer is? The Holy Spirit. Hard heart, heart of stone, cold heart, baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire, change. Not just fake stuff, transformation. So this weekend, to wrap up, we had an elders retreat. Awesome time. So just grateful to work alongside with our elders, serve with them. Exciting to pray, to plan, to look at Scripture, to think about grace in the next year, and all the things. I mean, I'm excited for us to experience this together, what God wants to do here in this next year. But let me just stop and say this, that no matter what vision comes along, we're not ever going to go deeper than filled with the Holy Spirit. Measure the fruit of the Spirit. We're never going to find a greater measure for our walk with God than, how do you know? Because people say, well, how do you know? I mean, the Holy Spirit, kind of mysterious. How do you know someone's filled with the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's just not skip that, you know, because it's easy to shift into, well, what do we do at the chapel? We could do this. We could do that. What about this? What about that? Those are good conversations to have, but the starting point in the we're never going to move past and deeper, filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I make that into a challenge? What's the name of our church?
Grace.
Yes, Grace Community Church. Here's the challenge. Let's live up to our name. That's the challenge. Kind of summing it up in one phrase, right? Let's live up to our name that we so experience the grace of God. And yes, solid in the word, not watering down anything. Yes, solid in truth. But let's so experience his grace and the Holy Spirit that we would be filled with grace towards one another and that we would spread the gospel of grace to as many people as possible. So not just a name, but a reality. And not just some committees, and not just some ideas, and not just some extra oomph in a couple more hours, but a reliance on the Holy Spirit, where God truly leads and writes the script. And I say, that's the kind of church I want to be at. Whether I was pastor or coming in the first time, you know, that's exciting. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our church. We thank you for our walk with you. Lord, it's so easy to have different measures and to sometimes miss the major pieces, to get sidetracked on minors and miss that righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so God, help us to recognize where we've compromised with sin, the raccoons that are in our house. Help us to recognize the times we're getting ripped off. God, give us discernment by the Holy Spirit to see clearer than ever this week. Give us the courage to make the right decisions. Father, I pray that if anyone here feels like an orphan and all alone, and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you've been religious, you've never had the relationship. I pray for today, for the first time, even now, to say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I've sinned, I've rebelled. I turn from that. I repent. I turn to you. I know you died for me. I know your grace is real. You paid for all my sins. I know you're risen, and I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior for the first time. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. We thank you for your mercy on us. We thank you for your patience. We thank you that your love that pursues us. We don't want to just be like the world. We want to be led by your Spirit. We want to be a church of grace, not just by name, but by lifestyle, daily, by experience, that your grace would abound here, God. And we'll give you the praise. Lead us individually. Lead us together. May this season ahead, may this next year be one, God, where you so clearly lead, where you're so honored. And it's so evident the Holy Spirit is filling us and we're relying on you. May it be so evident in that. May there be healing
and hearts coming alive again in reconciliation and just a desire, God, to get in your word and be close to you. May that desire grow. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.